Good morning, everyone. One of my friends on the Facebook the other day posted a live chat that another woman had just posted. And this woman had just read a story about doing something good for someone during the Christmas season. And she had was standing in line at the Wawa gas station and to pay for her gas and to pay for her Coke that she had. And she thought about what she had read, and she looked behind her, and there's another lady standing there with just a ginger ale in her hand, and she asked, "Is that all you have, is a ginger ale?" She says, hesitantly, "Yes, why?" She says, "I'd like to buy that for you. I'd like to, you know, it's Christmas, and I'd really like to just do that for you." And she reluctantly did it. And she was feeling real good about what she did and the spirit of Christmas. And as she walked out to her car and to the gas pumps, there was a man there washing her windshield. And she started thinking with joy, this is the spirit of Christmas. And she says, she walked up to the man, she says, "Thank you so much. This is so nice of you. I just love humanity this time of year." And she gave the man a great big hug and thanked him again. And then this, you know, about this being the spirit of Christmas. And then she realized that was not her car. It was a car that looked just like hers, parked in front of hers. That was a true story. She was dying laughing as she was presenting this over Facebook. And she could hardly contain herself, but it was funny. It was funny. Sometimes, though, it can be easy to get caught up in the moment and miss the obvious. In our gospel reading, John the Baptist was also in a moment, and he found himself questioning something that should be obvious. So to satisfy this emotion and boiling up from within, he sent a question to Jesus. Are you the one, or are we to expect another? Now, for some, it's hard to imagine John the Baptist even asking a question like that. If you look at John's life and review just a bit from last week, that we can see why. Remember, John was no ordinary man. We discussed that last week. He was born to a priest named Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and he was a miracle baby of sorts, as Elizabeth was well within years when she became pregnant with John. Gabriel, the angel, told his father he would be a joy and a delight. He would be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will bring back many to the Lord. He'll have the spirit of Elijah on him, that is, an anointing that like Elijah had. He'll prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist did all of that. If you enjoy history, it's amazing, like I do, amazing just to look at the historical context of John and Jesus. All the historical data and prophetic words converging on this moment in history where John and Jesus come on the scene together. The meeting of the two moms when they came together and John leaped in her mother's womb at the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. John and Jesus face to face in the Jordan River, the last prophet and the Messiah face to face with each other. Jesus being baptized by John and then hearing the voice of God, "This is my son." How glorious all that must have been. And now John is thrown into prison. He is in his darkest hour, and he probably begins to wonder when all that he preached and prepared for was finally going to happen. So he sends that message to Jesus. Are you the one, or are we to expect another? That's a good question when you're sitting in prison or doing no wrong but challenging someone about their sin. So why did he send the message to Jesus? There's a lot of theories out there, but we need to consider the circumstances. John was free to roam in the desert. He was an outdoors guy. That's where he lived. That was his home. He had a divine mandate to preach and proclaim the coming of Christ. That was in his very soul to do. And now he's silenced in a cell of seclusion. He pronounced judgment, but it didn't seem to be happening from where his was, in his perspective. With limited communication to the outside world, it seems like a natural request. In his own desperate moment, he needed reassurance, and Jesus responded, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." These would be familiar words to John, a prophet. We heard them this morning. These are the same words prophesied by Isaiah some 700 years earlier. These were the things that would happen when the Messiah would come. John would know what these words meant. You see, many expected things to change quickly. It's easy for us to become impatient when we don't see the whole picture all the time, or all at one time. We want things done our way right now, and God is saying it has to be my way and at the right time. God entered into this present age to give us a foretaste of the age to come, and he came at the right time to help us to realize the truth in Scripture, to release his power into this present age. It is in this period, the period as we wait for the return of Christ, that the things Jesus spoke to John about happen. All the signs and wonders of a loving God interacting with his people, his creation, everyone that Jesus touched, the blind, the crippled, the leper, the dead that rose, they all received something more, the very presence of God in their hearts. These were mere examples of things to come. You see, Jesus was glorified in every miracle that he performed. That's what Jesus wanted John to know. And Jesus also reassured the crowd about John. He was someone special. He accomplished his call. He spoke the truth. He wasn't swayed by the thoughts of man and proclaimed the word of God in Jesus. But he was also something more. And even though John had this question, Jesus made it perfectly clear. "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." But I want us to hear the next verse that Jesus said. It's easy to gloss over verses at times, but it's extremely important. Listen to this. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Who do you think Jesus is talking about? What does Jesus mean by greater? You see, John was a great prophet, anointed by God. But he did not see in the physical what Jesus was about to do in the near future. He did not experience the resurrection of Jesus while here. He did not see the physical releasing of the Holy Spirit on the church. He did not see the Holy Spirit anoint the church in this present age. That is, the age between Jesus' ascension and his return. That is where we reside. That is who Jesus is referring to. John did not see the fruit of millions and millions of people over the centuries coming to Jesus Christ. Lives are being changed all around this world. I saw another story just the other day about how the church in Iran is growing and exploding, and people are coming to Christ by the droves in a country like Iran. Lives are being changed. But just because we don't see it all the time, we may be impatient in our own surroundings. We sometimes become impatient in our walk with the Lord. We may ask, "Lord, when are you coming? What am I to do until you come? Lord, I want this done right now." But listen to what Paul tells us. Through all the questions that we have, through all the troubles that we also face in our lives, Paul says these words, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The words "at hand" have a broad meaning. It means he is right here. in our presence by his Spirit, and we are patiently wait for his return, we also patiently wait for his direction. As I've shared on occasion, when we go up to our daughter and son-in-law's dairy farm up in upstate New York, and the ton of hard work that goes on in farming, and every year, hundreds of acres of corn and alfalfa are planted by my son-in-law, George. And many times, George has asked me to go out with him and pray for his crops as we leave the farm. Because George realizes something. He loves the Lord. He says, you can prepare the soil, you can rotate the fields, you can plant the seeds at the proper time. But there are certain things a farmer just cannot do. You cannot make that seed grow. There is a time of patient waiting as the seed does what a seed needs to do. Being patient is probably one of the hardest things that we can do. It is the one prayer that we don't like to pray for because we might just get what we asked for. Yet some of those people don't believe God would even answer another prayer. I want to be clear. Being patient does not mean that we are idle. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about being ready. And we should always be prepared, ready at a moment's notice. Ready for the call that Jesus has for each of us. Ready to share the love of Christ with somebody else. Ready to pray for somebody else when that person needs prayer. We are also ready ourselves by learning, by reading, by growing, by encouraging one another in the Lord to do the things that we should be doing to those with those out there. Then as we apply that out there, you see, when your life has been changed by God's Spirit, it is only natural that we want the world around us to change as well. And we want it to change right now. It's a natural desire because that's what God desires. You've heard the scripture. What is the will of God? That all come to know who he is. And when it doesn't happen as quickly as we want, it can start to affect us. We can easily get discouraged. We can get quarrelsome with one another. We can even question God. All we have to do is turn on the news and we can be tempted to ask the question, Lord, where are you? We might look at church statistics in one area of the country, then in another area, and we can ask, why aren't people in this area coming to Christ? And we read articles that might discourage us. And I'm not saying that these aren't good questions or concerns. But it's like we get caught up in the moment of what we read or hear or see. And again, we ask, Jesus, where are you? And Jesus says, I'm right here. Where are you? Family of God, if you are praying for the sick, if you're in reaching out to the lost, if you are sharing Christ with someone that the Holy Spirit has brought into your presence, be patient for the harvest. Because I want to tell you, the reports I'm hearing and seeing many in this community, the lame are walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. I told you about a young lady, I witnessed this. She was blind in her left eye for her whole life, 33 years old. And at a retreat that we were at, she received sight in that left eye for the first time in her life. The lost are receiving the good news. Sometimes when we have questions like, where are you? It's because we aren't listening ourselves and we need help. And regarding that, I want to close by telling you something else about farmers that I've seen with my son-in-law and daughter. And it's another point that James brought up in his message to us today. Farmers, for the most part, don't quarrel with each other. They just don't. And I've seen it. They don't. They look out for one another, in fact. If a tractor breaks down, a neighbor is there to help to loan a tractor of their own or to help get it fixed quickly to make sure that the harvest gets done. I've seen our son-in-law and neighbors mowing each other's fields until 2 o'clock in the morning with the lights, the big lights up on the tractors, trying to get the fields done before a rainstorm is scheduled to come in. The harvest is that important. The body of Christ is on the same mission that Christ called all of us to do, to prepare the harvest. If you have doubts of your own ability, I want to encourage you. Christ has broken through this present age, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to bring peace to us, to counsel us, to give us power. To do greater things than even he did, he said, because he must be going to the Father. But he's given us his Spirit. His power has not changed. His promises have not changed. Don't be swayed by false doctrine that would tell you anything else but what God has revealed to us. He was at work in creation. He was at work through the prophets. He is still at work through the Holy Spirit, working in and through his church, the body of Christ. So as we patiently wait for his return, as we are patient in the seeds that we have planted around us, let us continue to be ready ourselves for what he has prepared for us to do. He is at work among us here today. Allow him to use you. Allow him to work through you. And believe me, if you trust him, if you believe him, if you want him, he will. He promises us, I will never, ever leave you for those who call on my name. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Father, you have brought us into a place in this community where we are right now to be planting seeds in the harvest, to reaching out to others, to do the work you have called us to do. We're not going to be idle, but Lord, help us to be patient as well as we reach out to those people, as we wait for your return. Father, we give you thanks for what you have done, for coming to us in the way you did, to bringing new life in our lives as we receive you into our hearts. So, Father, I ask that you would continue to allow your church to grow. Use your body, Lord God. Use all of us, and we pray for this community that you have placed us in. We ask, Lord God, for those who don't know you, that you would put them in our paths, and we give you thanks for that. Give us words to say, Lord. Give us words to pray, and we thank you for what you are doing and will continue to do through every person here. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.